Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I have nothing to offer your people this morning. In and of myself, I am weak. Your people need to see Jesus in all of his glory and majesty, and they need to savor Jesus. Holy Spirit, it is your job to come and exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you would paint a beautiful picture upon the hearts of your people of this all-loving and sufficient Savior. Without him, we can do nothing. Holy Spirit, we ask you to exalt Jesus. Lord Jesus, we ask you to show us yourself, and in showing yourself, you show us the Father. I need your help today, Lord. I need the Spirit to empower me. I need your unction to preach and to teach clearly what you have set forth in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ray, I thank you for reading the text. For me, it saves me a little bit of time so I can get right into it. Before us today, we have a very profound book, the book of John. The book answers two of the greatest questions concerning Jesus Christ. And it answers this question for all of humanity. And these questions, or these two questions, are who is Jesus and what has he come to do? This book cries out to us that Jesus is great. This book cries out to us that Jesus is more than enough. We don't have to guess what John's purpose or goal is in writing this book. John chose particular stories and events and signs that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. In our story today, the apostle does not deviate from that purpose. He wants us to believe in Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to rest in Jesus. And he wants us to see that he is a sufficient Savior. Here in our text, the apostle focuses on John the Baptist's exaltation of Jesus. John the Baptist continues to paint a picture for us of Jesus in all of his glory, that we may come to rest in him. If I could give this message a title this morning, I would call it the Gospel according to John the Baptist. For he is bringing us back to a gospel-centered focus upon the very foundation of the gospel, and that is Jesus Christ himself. John is going to give us several points or several truths concerning the person and works of Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into those points, I want to lay some foundation. I want to give us a context in verses 22 through 30 because they provide us the context, or they give us the understanding as to why John had to go into this discourse concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, John, or Jesus' disciples, are baptizing in the same vicinity as John the Baptist's disciples. The text tells us that there's plenty of space in the area for large baptism parties. During this time, the people were coming to John to be baptized. And during this process, the question of purification rites arose. John's disciples took the occasion to present John with what they perceived to be an apparent controversy. I want you to notice in verse 26, where John's disciples say to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going after him." And many commentators would say that this was just a mere exaggeration because many people were still going to John for the baptism ceremony. You see, these men in this text were concerned about their ministry, their function, their relevance, and they failed to grasp the significance of who Jesus was. As a result of their misconception of Jesus, they diminished the work of Jesus Christ and had forgotten that he and he alone was the true Savior. They had diminished Christ to such an extent that in verse 26, notice what they said of Christ. They didn't even name Christ. They called him a he. He that you bore witness to. This guy. That's what my sons say sometimes when they have talked to their friends on a video game. They said, this guy. They had diminished the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And you know what was the profound thing about all of this? These men most likely heard God's voice thunder concerning Jesus Christ, that this was God's beloved Son. These men most likely perceived the Holy Spirit falling upon Jesus Christ like a dove. These men heard their own rabbi say, this is the Lamb of God who is to take the sins of the world. They had lost their focus. They had lost the revelation. They had failed to perceive the true intention of Jesus' ministry. And they were more concerned about their ministry instead of resting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. They had diminished Christ. They had diminished who he was and what he had came to do. You know, I was watching, I'm not going to name the Christian station because I don't want you to get bad ideas, okay? But I was watching one of these famous Christian stations. And the lady went on to interview this prestigious televangelist. And she said, why is it that you have all of these cars, all of these boats? You have this large estate. And he went on to tell her, well, you see, the gospel assures us that we have the blessing of Abraham. Now, by that time, I want to choke him, choke his neck, because that's not the gospel at all. That gospel does not save anyone. But you see, he said, Abraham's rich. And because Abraham is rich, we're supposed to be rich. You know what he did? Same thing John's disciples did. He diminished the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he has come to do. Now, let me tell you this. Now, if you and I were to sit down and watch this same man, all of us in here, I am sure of it, we would brand this man a heretic. We would say that this man is a false prophet. We would tar and feather him. We wouldn't even follow him. But here's the thing. How have you diminished Christ? How have you placed some goal, something, someone, some works, or some discipline before the all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ? How have you and I forgotten who Jesus is and what he has come to do? You looking at me like a dog at a new pan because you know I'm telling the truth. I do it all the time. You know, I get up in the morning, I read my Bible, I have my cup of coffee. I can talk to my buddy Brandon right there. We can encourage one another in the gospel. I give of my tithe, and I feel all right. I go to church every Sunday night, teach theology to the high schoolers. But it is at that moment when I don't feel like teaching, when I don't feel like giving, when I miss my Bible reading plan, and guess what? It is at that moment I feel condemned because I have placed something else in the place of Christ as my functional Savior. And we do that all the time. We are no better than John's disciples. And when we do that, we call Christ a he and not a Lord. Listen, dearly beloved, the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. Romans 1:3 says the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. The gospel does not concern what you have done, but what he has done to save you. when we place anything before Christ as a means of being made right before God, we are believing in a different gospel, and a different gospel will not and shall not save you. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How have you diminished Christ this morning? How have you failed to believe in the sufficiency of his ministry? John, the loving rabbi that he is, does not leave his disciples where they are. He comes to them, he rescues them, he brings truth to them, and he induces a reformation and reestablishes the supremacy of Christ in our text this morning and in his conversation with his disciples. He takes great pains to bring them back to this truth. In verse 27, notice he says that a person cannot receive anything unless it is given to him from heaven. The appointment of Christ's ministry was given to him from his Father, expressing the glorious nature of his work. John clearly states that he was not the Christ, but has been sent by the Father to prepare the way for his advent. This brings us to the first truth concerning Christ, that he is God's appointed Savior. Now, before we get into verse 27, I want to take a side track here, because John also gives us a very healthy view of what gospel-centered humility looks like. You know, if a man tells you he's humble, he's not really humble, right? But John gives us the formula for gospel-centered humility. And it is, you can't see Christ and savor Christ without this humility. John is self-aware. He says, I told you, I'm not the Christ. There's another who's the Christ. Because of his insufficiencies, he was able to focus upon another who was sufficient to save and to point others to this one who could save. This is the very key to gospel humility, is our focus upon Christ. A.W. Pink says, humility is not the product of direct cultivation, but it is a direct byproduct. Let me drive this home. Great expositor, James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite teachers. He told a story when he was still living about how he and his family would go on vacation to California. And this particular year, the great theologian and expositor went on this vacation, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He wrote a great commentary on Romans, by the way. But Dr. Barnhouse went to California with them. And Dr. Barnhouse was very excited about going to this amusement park. He was more excited than the kids. So they went to this amusement park and they saw this huge barrel about 7 or 8 feet in diameter and about 40 feet long. And it lay on its side and it revolved. Dr. Barnhouse says, I have to defeat that barrel. I have to take it out. Dr. Barnhouse rushed into the barrel, and guess what? The barrel conquered Dr. Barnhouse. He was on his face, and James Montgomery Boyce said he was rolling around in that barrel. That did not discourage Dr. Barnhouse. Dr. Barnhouse got out of the barrel, or rolled out of the barrel, and was about to step back into the barrel, and the operator said, stop. Dr. Barnhouse looked at him, and the operator said, do you see that mirror? He said, yes. He said, who's in that mirror? He said, why, sir, you are. He said, I want you to look at me in that mirror, and I guarantee you, you will walk through that barrel. Did you know the scriptures tell us that the word of God is a mirror? James 1:23. Did you know Jesus said in Luke 24, around verse 43, 44, that all of Scripture is about Him? When we look at the Word of God, when we contemplate it, when we come to church to hear gospel-centered preaching, when we meditate upon the Word, we see Jesus, and gospel-centered humility is cultivated. And we must have this gospel-centered humility in order to see and savor Jesus Christ. John continues in his message concerning Jesus Christ. As I stated before, his first point is to show us that Jesus is God's choice appointed Savior. John here in verse 27 helps to redirect his disciples by pointing to Christ's glorious appointment by the Father. He says that heaven appointed Christ. Now, heaven was synonymous with God the Father. They used this word heaven because they did not want to violate the sacred name of God. So he is telling us that Jesus Christ is God's appointed Messiah. John's saying, I'm not. What has Jesus come to do? Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you. He's the only appointed Messiah. God will accept no other messiahs except Jesus Christ. Your works, your sacrifice, your giving, your associations with the local church body, your Bible reading, your good works cannot save you from your sins. Jesus Christ is the only one in Matthew 1:21 that will save his people from their sins. Listen, John's saying, I can't intrude upon the ministry of Christ. How can you intrude upon the ministry of Christ? John is laying the axe to the root. Who are or what is your functional Savior this morning? Do you think you can stand before God's white hot wrath and survive? It's going to be like an ant standing before a blast furnace. Do you know what the greatest insult will be on Judgment Day? Religious people who thought they could appease the wrath of a holy, almighty, sovereign God when he has provided the wrath-bearing sacrifice of his Son to quench every ounce of wrath for you. Religious people who have been on TV, religious people who have given, religious people that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done mighty works in your name? You know what Jesus is going to say? I never knew you. This is God's appointed Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 27. John waxed eloquent. Here, he not only tells his disciples that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah, but he is God's loving bridegroom to express the love of God towards us. Notice here in verse 29, I want to read that. It says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Notice what John says of himself and of Christ. He said that he was just the friend of the bridegroom and that the bridegroom has the bride. Here John expresses the glorious truth about the ministry and person of Jesus Christ, that Christ is our bridegroom. We don't understand the gravity of it all because we're not rooted in Jewish culture. But for John to say this to first century human beings, this would have been gripping to them to put Christ in the place of a bridegroom. In Jewish tradition, It was undesirable to marry a woman from a foreign clan, lest she introduced some foreign beliefs and practices. As a rule, the father arranged much of the marriage ceremony. And then he paid a great price for the bride, called the mohar. That was the original great purchase price of the bride. The father paid a great price for you at the expense of his son. John the Baptist is presenting Christ as the bridegroom, and he is expressing the triune love of God for us. In Ephesians 1:4, it says that he chose us before the foundation of the world, just like a father would choose a bride for his son. The Jewish father would select a kosher woman for his son, but the father of all eternity chose the worst for his son. Amazing. Romans 5:6 says that he chose the weak. He chose the morally depraved. He chose those who were in active rebellion for his son. In eternity past, the father looked at you and said, "That is the one I want for my son." In eternity past, Hebrews 10:9-10, the son looked at the father and he said, "Father, I delight to do your will. These will be my people. This will be my bride." And then in John 10, in time, when he came, he said that he loved his sheep and was willing to lay his life down for them. This was no cosmic child abuse, as Richard Dawkins said. When God saved you, he gave you the engagement ring. Ephesians 1:13-14 says that he gave you his Holy Spirit as the earnest, the engagement ring of your salvation. And today in heaven, Hebrews 9:24, your bridegroom watches over every step, thought, and action that you take so that he can assure that you make it into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen, do you wrestle with the love of God this morning? Do you wrestle with the love of God? You say, "Well, you know, I did it again last night and God is no longer with me. I yelled at my wife again. I'm a wretch undone." God knows. And guess what? God has taken care of your sin. If God loved you while you were weak, while you were depraved, while you were ungodly, while you were an active enemy of his, how will he not love you when he is your bridegroom? Stop wrestling and rest in the love of God. Behold here the love of God. Are you trying to earn his favor? Stop. Are you trying to please the Father? Stop. In his Son, he is well pleased, and he has placed you in his Son, and now you please him every second and moment of the day. That is the gospel. This narrative of the bridegroom presents something else to us, the second coming of Christ. You know, when the bridegroom would give the bride the engagement ring, in tradition, the bridegroom would be whisked off, and that bridegroom would go to preparing a nook in his father's house for that bride. The bridegroom would then come back. There would be a celebration and a wedding. And he would take the bride to be with him to spend life together. did not Jesus say in John 14, I have gone, I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Listen, how do you live? Jesus Christ is coming back. How do you live in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? How do you live? 1 John 3:3 says, tells us how we should live, that in the light of his second coming, we should be purifying ourselves. There's a story of a woman who was engaged to a young man, World War I. He was enlisted in the army, and the war broke out, and his battalion was called to go overseas. She grabbed her future husband and she said, I want to go ahead and get married because I don't know the chances of you coming back. They married. They celebrated. And the next day, he was off to war. Every day, he would write this woman. Sometimes she would receive the telegram. Sometimes she didn't. He would send her gifts from overseas. Sometimes she got them. Sometimes she didn't. Time passed. And she gathered a box of his letters and she sat in front of the fireplace and she wept herself to sleep. One day, she heard footsteps on the door, steps outside. She heard the door open, and when she looked, it was her beloved. During that time, she thought about no other man. During that time, she didn't think about flirting with another man, cheating on another man. Her heart was wrapped up in her beloved, and he had come home. Are you like that with Christ? Are you flirting with the world? I say it all the time. If you try to win the world with the world will win you. You cannot be a friend of the world and of God and survive, dearly beloved. God will have no other gods before him. Jesus Christ is your bridegroom. He's your appointed savior. He is your lover. Not only that, our last point, John expresses to us in verses 31 through 35, he expresses to us the glory of who Christ is, that he is God. Notice in verse 31, it says that he who comes from above is above all. This is talking about God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is truly God and truly man. He's also speaking to us concerning the origin of Christ. He drives his point home by saying that he, John, is of the earth and he is earthly. John is showing us that Jesus is superior to anyone and anything on the earth. Jesus is not just from heaven as an angel is from heaven. He is the creator of heaven. He is God the Son, and he shares in the nature and being of the Father and the Spirit. He has perfect knowledge of God the Father, and that's why in verse 32, it expresses to us that Jesus Christ is the perfect witness. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Jesus is the perfect witness. He possesses full and clear knowledge of God the Father. He came to exegete the Father. John 1:18. Jesus came to make the Father known to us. Because he is God the Son, he is the exact representation of the Father. Hebrews 1:3. This is helpful for us, beloved, in prayer. One of my good friends, he's not saved. We talk often. I share the gospel with him. I get frustrated because he still doesn't get it. And God humbles me because he's like, you, whatever you say, you can't get him saved. So it drives me to my knees. But he came to me the other day and he said, let me tell you something, man. And he was a dynamic basketball player. Got a full ride to college, went, got kicked out of college. He said, man, I think God's punishing me because I didn't use my gifts to play basketball. I said, are you crazy? I said, you playing basketball or not playing basketball is not a matter of sin. You need to understand who the Father is. The Father loves you. When you read about Jesus in the gospel, in the gospels, the four gospels, and you see him moving and having compassion upon sinners, loving prostitutes, raising the dead, being patient with people, he is exegeting the Father for us. And this is a help for us in prayer. I go to the Father in prayer and I pray to him, knowing that even my sinful prayers, even in them, he is patient with Demetrius White. And guess what? The Father answers most of these prayers. It's crazy. But we serve a loving Father, and we can only see the Father by seeing the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, and it is said in John 1:18 that only he has seen the Father. Verse 32 says that he is a willing witness. Jesus is willing to make himself known and be known. The difference between religion is due, and the difference between salvation is done, and eternal life. John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that you may do something to be saved. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is eternal life, that you may what? Know the Father. Jesus Christ is a willing witness to help us come into a fruitful relationship with the Father. In verses 34 through 35, it tells us or expresses to us that he is a consistent witness. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, and he gives his spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. He utters the words of God. Psalm 119:89, the word of God is forever settled. It does not change. He is a consistent witness. We can look to Jesus and expect that when we come to him, he will always be the same. You know, I often say this. I tell the kids, the high schoolers at school, we're going through the doctrine of God now. And I was teaching them, or I was telling them about the forgotten attribute of God, the humility of God. You know, when God dwelt with the Israelis in the wilderness, he didn't say, build me a palace. He said, build me a tent because I want to be in the middle of my people. This is the same God. This is who Jesus Christ is, the humble Savior who is meek and lowly. He is willing, a willing and consistent witness. Do you believe in this Christ? Is this the Christ that you believe in? God's appointed Savior, God's witness, God the Son, the loving bridegroom. If you don't, notice here in verse 36, it says, whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abides upon him. Listen, if you're believing in any other Christ, I implore you today to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot. I don't care. Listen, I don't care if you don't like me this morning. I don't care if you throw stones at my car. Now, my wife may, because I'm driving her truck this morning. I don't care. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you do not believe in this Jesus Christ, you will drink of God's infinite wrath justly for an eternity. And you will display your insufficiency before all of heaven, in eternity. Jesus Christ drank the cup of God, the eternal wrath of God, and he did something no other man in hell has been able to do. He drank the cup and he said, "It is finished." The infinite love of God, the infinite wrath of God met in the person of Jesus Christ and reconciled and canceled each other out. But you, as a human being, you will drink of that same cup day after day, month after month, year after year, minute by minute, and you will never be able to look up to God and say, "It is finished. Behold your Savior." Repent and believe in this Jesus that John is presenting to us this morning and be saved. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, that you have appointed Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It is such a burden that has been lifted to know that I do not have to save myself. Father, thank you for showing us the love of your Son, that he is our loving bridegroom, that he covers us with his righteousness. Father, we thank you for showing us the glory of the Son, that he is God the Son, and he is the consistent and willing testimony of your character. We ask that your word would be impressed upon our hearts throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, that you would speak to us through your word during those tough times, Lord. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.